Amen. Well, praise God. I'm happy to be in church today. Are you? Amen. Some people are happy to be anywhere. Praise God. So I see Bill Curtis back there. Did you get your deer? All right. He's still out there waiting for us. Okay. Neither have we. We're still looking out there. But oh, my. You know, some people show off the pictures of their children. But we show off pictures of deer on our deer cameras all over that. So David's having this big picture shown also. We're excited to see who's going to get a deer. But meanwhile, back in the ranch, we're in 2 Peter. If you have your Bibles with you and looking at, we looked at chapter 1, and now we're going to be looking at chapter 2, the first 10 verses of that. And the interesting thing is that the way Peter starts out, it's so wonderful. He starts out with a thought in the first chapter that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have opportunity to grow in Christ, and we can flourish in the Christian life. Who believes that they can flourish in the Christian life? When I say flourish, I mean to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our heart's desire, to grow in that. And he said, and with that, the fact that you have everything pertaining to life and godliness, you have been made partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit is within you, guiding, directing, filling, teaching, protecting, the Holy Spirit praying through you. And all those things are going on in your life, Peter mentions in the first chapter. And then he mentions another beautiful truth, that we have the Word of God in us, and we have the Word of God as a written word for us to come to. He said that it was given not by the will of men, but holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit moved these holy men to have the Word of God written and prepared for us. Peter said, I wanted you to have this Word of God, my portion of it, so that when I leave, go to be with the Lord, you will have this and hold this in remembrance. And so we have those three things, and there are more truths than that, but those are the things that stuck out in my mind and really encouraged me, that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And we went through seven aspects or characteristics of a Christian that is growing in the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit within us, partakers of the divine knowledge, and we have the Word of God. And today, it seems that Peter takes a real hard left or a hard right or turns around. Whatever he's done, he's stopped and he's gone a different direction. He begins today to speak about something in chapter 2, and what I'm going to follow through is false prophets and false teachers. And it seems after he had given such a wonderful dissertation in the first chapter about all the glorious things we have, now to abruptly stop and say, but there are going to be false teachers that are trying to pervert these truths. So I just want to read 10 verses in 2 Peter chapter 2. The next portion of that goes on, and I may continue that next week. But I'm looking at this today and started, so beginning this again, I'm reading this today in the New Living Translation, which I like very much. I do memorize most of my scriptures in the King James Version, but I do like this for clarity for those maybe that are not familiar with the these and thous and whose it's and what's it's that the King James gives out. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom they way of truth shall be spoken evil of. Maybe I'm reading in the King James. I have another section with the New Living Translation. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. and deliver just Lot, vexed for the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despite government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Speak about a long run-on sentence. Peter just has a lot. Maybe that's because the Greek puts it that way. But I want you to think of the seriousness of what is being presented here about false teachers and false prophets. He's mentioned in the Old Testament, but false teachers that would rise up among those that call themselves Christians. I did read that in the King James. It was the New Living that I'm going to just read verse by verse now. And so looking at the first verse, we'll begin our discussion. So 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies. Of course, it says damnable heresies in the King James, and I do like that better than destructive. Maybe they have the same connotation. And even denying the master who bought them, in this way they will bring sudden destruction upon themselves. So when we're thinking about our church, and we're thinking about the church of Jesus Christ, to think that there are false teachers, we want to know what the true is and what the false is. And if it said they will bring in cleverly devised, cleverly teaching, constructing clever teachings that are destructive to you, so if they knew that they were bringing something very clever, destructive heresies, then it appears evident that they knew beforehand that they were trying to dupe the people. So there are preachers of the supposed gospel in the Christian church that are trying to bring clever heresies to you. I pray that in this church, we would never find ourselves with leaders that are preaching destructive heresies. And maybe I'm pointing at myself. So I just pray I never would preach a destructive heresy in this church. Or maybe these people, maybe they weren't and they aren't saved to begin with, those that are preaching destructive heresies. Or they may have started out preaching the good word of God. I've seen some people that had started out preaching the good word of God, but the only way they could get people to follow them was to begin to just soften up the gospel, or maybe preach something different, or something that was more palatable to the congregation. And so they are like the seed that fell upon the rock, and it withered away and died because it had no root in itself. And that is who we don't want to listen to. And I would encourage you this day to seek to follow those that are following the right way of God and not preaching a damnable heresy. So you say, what's a damnable heresy? So I want to present to you the first thought that Peter gives here. They will cleverly teach destructive or damnable heresies. Now, even what? Even to the point that they are denying the master who bought them. So that is the first and the most damnable of heresies. Damnable means damned to hell. And I know that sounds like a real curse word, but it is. It's the judgment that comes upon a person that has denied Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, their Lord and Savior. And these people that are manipulative and that are cleverly devising this are denying the Master, Jesus Christ. They're denying that he came to pay for your sins. They're denying that he is the eternal Son of God. They deny that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. How many times have we listened on the television for people to say that when they mention God in such a generic manner. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not our Savior, Jesus Christ, that they are mentioning. They're mentioning a generic God, the God of whoever you choose your God to be. And so I believe that in itself is a damnable heresy, Because how many believe out there that if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ on you for the remission of your sins, that you'll not have eternal life? You will not have eternal life without the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other God but God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It is Jesus or nobody. Amen. So we have to be firm about that. Wake up to the fact that if you're falling asleep, wake up to the fact that there is no one else that you can turn to. And if you are looking for another Savior, there is none other Savior. Paul said to the Galatians, I think that I've labored in vain over you because you're turning back to Judaism. You're turning back to try to make sacrificial offerings for the remission of your sins. But Jesus Christ is the last and only true offering that can take away sins. None else takes away sins. They're denying the blood that was spilled on Calvary was sufficient for the remission of sins. They're denying that. They're denying that there is such a thing as sin. You know, some people say that, well, there is no such thing as sin. Michael's been giving a wonderful presentation on looking at sin objectively. Is there an objective moral standard that we can follow? And it's been very interesting to follow a rational discussion of the presence of sin in the lives of people. But some people don't want to admit sin, so they deny there is anything such as sin in the world. Well, what would sin be? Anything that is against the will of God, that is sin. And so the objective moral argument that we understand is that God is, and because he is, there are objective moral values, and because there are objective moral values, to transgress those is to go against sin. I know that when I was had opportunity to witness at times, I always approach a person with what moral standard they have. What is your moral standard? By with what direct your life? Do you have a moral standard? And many out there do. Obviously, our moral standard is the Word of God. And the Bible is that truth. But some people that don't call themselves Christians say that they have a moral standard. They believe in certain things. I said, well, have you ever transgressed your own moral standard? And they almost all say, yes, at times I have. So I said, that is what we define as sin, transgressing a moral standard, but our moral standard is transgressing the truth of God Almighty. But some people deny sin. They don't want to admit that sin is, and they deny it because they want to continue in their sin. Some people that even that are so-called Christians believe that you can continue in sins, and God's just going to overlook that because he's a nice guy, and he never would do anything mean. Don't kid yourself. There's going to be judgment for sin. And there are repercussions for those that remain in sin. You are brought into a bondage to sin. And God does not want us to be in bondage. They deny that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. They deny the truth of the power of the Word of God. They deny the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is moving in the world today, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They have denied all that and denied the Master who has purchased them. Now, why would somebody want to deny Jesus Christ, that their Lord and Savior, when eternal life is offered and when heaven is offered, when there's so much beauty of the life here, a more abundant life and a life everlasting? Well, why would they want to do that? For if they lack the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, but they are aware of their sin and its consequences, some people are not aware of the consequences of sin. They don't want to look into it and see that sin has consequences. So some people actually believe that Jesus is God. And some people have named them the Savior of the world, not necessarily their Savior. But in the book of James, James said that even the devils believe and tremble. That what do the devils believe? They actually believe that Jesus is the Savior. but they've not received him as their Lord and Savior. And that is what it is with the world. And that is what it is with these false teachers that Peter is preaching about, that they're preaching a different gospel, one that does not confess Jesus as their Savior, because they don't want to admit their need for a Savior, or else they would have to confess that they are sinful, and they don't want to admit sin because they want to continue in their sin. I know Christians that are sinning, and they want to continue in their sin. Of course, I know many believers that are sinning. Their first sin is not to believe in God, but they want to continue in the things of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So it's possible to believe that Jesus is God, to believe that he went to the cross and died, but never to accept him as your Lord and Savior or make him the master of your life. And so that is why Peter says they deny the master who bought them. To me now, it might seem that some people were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and they turned back to the filth of the world, denying their faith in Jesus Christ. I call this apostasy. I don't want to see anybody go to hell, especially after they have made an original profession of Jesus Christ. But it seems that that is what Peter is saying here. And the Bible points out in so many other places that it is possible to begin a good life in Christ and then turn away. And I would that you would not turn away. And the way that you turn away is that sin slowly lures you in and binds you in its grip and pulls you away until you deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is a shame. The Bible said sudden destruction will come on them, both to the teacher and to those that are being taught by them. So it's not just the false teacher, but it is those that adhere to their teaching. They are brought into the same bondage that these false teachers are presenting, maybe unwittingly, because they believe that teacher. So, and he goes into verse 2, many will follow their evil teachings. So these are those that have been taught by these false teachers and shameful immorality. So now he's moving to a different aspect of, not only will they deny the Lord Jesus Christ saving provision of the blood of Christ on the cross, but they're also in shameful immorality, and they are shamefully locked in that. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. So that is what happens. If you mention any other religion in the world, people say, oh, that's nice. But you mention Christianity, especially it seems in the United States, and people boo. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. I just wonder, isn't this what is happening in the world today, that people are holding the gospel in like a shameful way, calling right wrong and wrong right? Do you hear me? People are calling the wrong thing right. They're calling abortion right. Why? Because it is a convenience, and it is wrong to stand in the way of that. They're calling other religions right and Jesus Christ wrong because it doesn't include everybody. I'm telling you, the Christian faith at the end will not include everybody. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There would be those, and he will go on to show that, there would be those who deny the faith and are left aside. You know, it seems like today, it's waxing worse and worse. And I don't want to be one of those old guys that says, oh, this younger generation. But oh, this new generation. In the 60s, we had the free love and the drug movement. But how many grew up in the 60s out there with me? And how many knew that even though there was all this free love and that drug talk and use, that was not of God, that was sinful? How many know that was sinful? And I believe that in my mind, those flower children knew in their hearts that these things were wrong, but they were doing it in rebellion against society. But they admitted that they were in rebellion against society. I feel like today, they do not want to admit that they're in rebellion against society. They just want to do what the Bible calls sin and that calls evil. And so therefore, they continue to do whatever they want to without even, at times it seems, a thought of guilt. They are participating in the most horrid sexual perversions, the most the blatant denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying that without any qualms that there are any going to be any repercussions for the things that they say. It seemed to me that today's culture is sinning without any restraint and without any wall or thing to hold them back. They just rush in to the sin blatantly. And in addition, now they're passing laws that are justifying sin and making it, at least in their eyes, legal and acceptable. In their eyes, in our eyes, it's not acceptable. Sin is sin, no matter what generation you're living in. But it seems to me that they have moved into a place of that we weren't in our youth. But what can you expect from the world? Then the Bible say that's the way of the world, and that's what the world's going to bring. So it's no amazing thing. We can't go out of the world. And so Christ wants us to deal with that. But enough that the world would do that. The thing that bothers me is that the church has succumbed to that. It's now the church. It's not that the evil is in the world, but in the so-called church of the living God, we have evil and we have permissiveness. I'm driving in through Port Jervis, and there's a rainbow flag on a church open for a homosexual inclusion. They have homosexual preachers and pastors, and it is a perversion of the things of God. To say that you can participate in that with perversion. And some of the other so-called gospels, the blabbit and grabbit mentality of prosperity and the feel-good gospel that's going forth, that glosses over everything that is of Christ and gives way to self and pleasure. That is what it seems that a lot of so-called Christians think, that they're moving into the Christian faith for pleasure and for self-fulfillment. There will be fulfillment of the Word of God. But to have yourself fulfilled in your own lustful desires is not of God. Boy, whenever I think about anybody, I always think about the first martyr of the Christian church, the adult martyr, Stephen, that was stoned to death. And I think about what went through that man. What was in his heart? He was self-denying. He was self-sacrificing. He gave himself over to the things of God. Where are the people that are so willing to lay down their lives for the cross of Christ? Are we amongst them, or are we just kind of coasting through and hoping for a good time in this life? We've got to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to read, and it's not just Peter that says this, and you've probably heard this section before, but in Romans 1:24 begins, therefore God, because they've turned away from God, the reason that there is so much perversion in the world is because they have turned away from God so that they can justify their perversion. That is the reason that there's perversion in the world. So I'm reading Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We worship and serve ourselves, it seems, self-fulfillment. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonoring passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And he's not saying it straight out, but you know what he's getting at. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a reprobate, a debased mind, or a reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. My goodness, it isn't homosexuality is a sin. It is, but it is the judgment for those that have denied God. It's a judgment on them. The Bible said God gave them up to the lusts of their flesh. So it's a judgment that has come upon them. And these evil teachers are promoting that. And we've got to fight to keep that out of the church. Amen? We can't let perversion in the church. It will destroy you. It will destroy your children. It will destroy your faith in Christ Almighty when you begin to compromise. Don't compromise. So these are perverted teachings. And the students who receive the instructions and participate in them are in just as much danger as those that preach it, for whatever the reason is. Either they have been duped into believing it, or they stumbled into this place and were so led. These teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. That a perfect depiction of that. Deceitful prophets. They're out for personal gain, he says. And these are false prophets. They do not have the right understanding of the truth. And they have been taught the wrong way, and so teach the wrong way to their followers. And I often wonder, and had a discussion just for a moment, about cults and those that follow cults. And I place Mormonism as a cult, Jehovah's Witnesses as a cult. And the reason I call it a cult is that which does not name Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, as God come in the flesh, and as the only Savior of the world. And these cults teach that. But I'll tell you, you couldn't look for a nicer person than some person that's a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, they're just the nicest people, nicest pie. Well, the Bible tells me, and Mormons, look how dutiful they are. And if you've ever seen the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing, it brings tears to your eyes when they're singing. But you say, well, then they aren't so bad after all. The thing about it is, the Bible said Satan comes as an angel of light. And if Satan comes as an angel of light, and I've said this before, if it's only one drop of arsenic in a big glass of water, just one drop of arsenic, that's all. And that drop of arsenic will kill you. Will kill you spiritually. Because if you deny Jesus as the eternal Son of God and the only Savior of the world, then there is no hope for you. No hope for you whatsoever. Wow, you say, boy, you're really dogmatic, preaching a tough gospel. You know, I guess I am. I've become a fire and brimstone preacher. Not to scare you, but just to let you know that there is a hell. Nice to come out here on a Sunday and say, hey, listen, you're all going to make a lot of money today. You know, you're going to have health forever. Nothing's ever going to go wrong. Everybody's going to like you. I'm okay. You're okay. Hey, what a great time we're having. I mean, let's have some donuts. Bring that coffee out. Let's have a good time here. That's what Christianity is all about, a good time, nice soft sell gospel. If you like Jesus, that's good. If you like another Jesus, we want to include Muslims and everybody else in this because they're people too, and we love everybody. You like that? I don't like that. I don't like that somebody sees me drowning and they're going to say, you are not such a good swimmer. But I think you'll learn as you stay out there in the middle of the water and just enjoy the water and know that the sun, I'm going down. They're watching me drown. I don't want to watch you drown. I don't watch anybody drown. I'm telling you the truth so that you won't drown, your family won't drown, your friends won't drown, and your enemies won't drown. We want everybody to come to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And, you know, it doesn't matter how sincere a person that stumbles into a cult is. They can be very sincere. Oh, yeah, I want to do the right thing. You know, has anybody ever heard of the Donner Party? Anybody? You won't want to go to this party after I tell you what it's about. So the Donner Party is the wagon train is moving west, going to California. And the Donner Party is a host of many people. I don't know, 50, 100. I'm not sure how many people were there, but at least 50 people in it. And they're in their wagon train, and it's getting close to winter. And they meet a fellow on the way, said, this is a shorter pass over the mountains to get into California because you're taking the long way around. It might take you a little time so you can cut some time off. So they followed the advice of this person, and up goes the Donner Party. In the mountains, and it snows, and it snows, and it snows. Greater than any snow they've had, they are stuck in the mountains in the winter with no 7-Eleven, no Stewart's, no place to send out for coffee. And it comes to the place where they become cannibals. They begin to eat each other. This is a fact. And the many people die on that mountain because they took the wrong path. Does that seem fair? My little, one of my grandchildren, Elise, she says, that's not feya. She makes a two-syllable, that's not feya. Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't seem fair that they should be stuck up there, but they were. How about a baby that walks out and falls? I heard a baby falling out of a window in the city and dying, smashing on the concrete below. Is that fair? But the Bible didn't say that corruption and the nature of humanity in this corrupt world we are in is fair. The Bible said it is not fair. The only fair thing is that Jesus Christ does the fair to us, but not to him, that he gives his life so that we can be taken out of this corrupt world when the end comes and be living with Christ forever and ever. That is what we would say, oh, that's very fair. It's not fair to him. He carried the heavy end of the cross. But when you see somebody wandering into a cult or into some disbelief or believing another gospel, it says, though we or an angel from heaven shall preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed, the Bible says. Why? Because they're going to lead you into destruction. And even though it doesn't seem fair that you're on your way to hell, unless you turn to repent, that is your eternal destiny. That is why Peter is being so dramatic and presenting this. It doesn't matter that it does not seem fair to you. Verse 3. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. This is in the New Living Translation. But God commendeth them long ago, and the destruction will be delayed. Now, I've often thought about this for those money preachers that are constantly preaching, you got to send in $6 million or I'm going to die. And I was going to try that here, but I don't think it's going to work. Nobody has $6 million to give me, so. But wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, I've thought about this. Wouldn't you be afraid to stand in the presence of God and you were one of those guys that was trying to profiteer off the death and blood of Jesus Christ? And you stand here, and not that this would happen, but just keep in your mind, you're standing there and God's looking at you and said, so what have you done with my son Jesus Christ and the bloody shit on Calvary? I made $1 million, that's what I did. Wouldn't you be afraid to stand before God and he sees the heart of hearts? It doesn't matter what you say, he knows you. He knows what's in your heart. And said, I was preaching for money. Or I was in the Christian faith for gain. I was trying to get as much as I could out of that by duping the people and deceiving the people. Oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I would encourage you ever to be questioning and testing the spirits, whether they be of God or not, and be listening to the gospel and going back as the good Bereans did to see if the things that I'm saying are so, or any preacher that preaches the gospel is so. Keep that in your mind, and that's what God wants for you. He wants to see you have eternal life from him and not stand for those that have cleverly lied to you to try to get a hold of your money. So Peter gives three illustrations. I'm going to go through this quickly, although it should be spent hours upon. He gives three illustrations about the judgment that is coming for the false teachers and, unfortunately, for those that they have taught if they continue in the way. Verse 4, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in the gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. See, now this argument and the verse of this is that if God punishes the angels who revolted from him, it is a pretty fair assumption that he will punish the wicked men that have falsely given words in his name. And so if the angels that are so wonderful and perfect that fell away from the face of God are going to be judged, and we ourselves will be judging angels, what do you think is going to happen to the wicked men that have preached a lie and to those that have believed it? Another thought in my mind, thank God those angels are locked up in nether gloom. Because we've got enough demons and evil in this world. Imagine if they were out in the world too. They must be, I don't want to mess with an angel. I think they must be pretty tough. But imagine, I'm thinking at the end of the time, maybe these are going to be released for the tribulation. I don't know. I'm just surmising that. But can you imagine right now they're locked up, these powerful angels that could just move the stone away from the tomb of Christ just with a word, I guess. Jude says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So maybe they will be released and come at him. So they are, but they are cast down to hell. There's a word used here, and I've been getting really excited and interested in Greek lately, but Tartarus, and it's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And it's a place of punishment and a place of torment, something like Gehenna. Barnes says a quote, he said, the word here is one that properly refers to a place of punishment, since the whole argument relates to that. And since it cannot be pretended that the angels that sinned were removed to a place of happiness on account of their transgression. So wherever Tartarus is, it's a place of punishment. And although it's maybe not the final place that burns with fire and brimstone, the lake of fire, it is a place of torment. And those evil angels are held there. And I certainly don't want to go to be with them. But know that he is making this first illustration that the angels that sinned and denied Christ as their Lord and Savior at the very face of God are now being held in that place until their judgment is coming. So judgment is assuredly coming. Then he goes to the next illustration. He said in verse 5, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people. I've often imagined this too. I imagine everything I'm thinking about the Word of God. You know, it hadn't rained on the earth until the flood. Bible said that the earth was watered by a mist. And I don't know where it came up from or it came down. But meanwhile, I don't think there were clouds in the sky. And because there had never been a rainbow before in the sky. Too bad they've taken the rainbow, such a beautiful truth, and made it the hallmark of their perversion, some people. But nevertheless, it hadn't rained on the earth. And I wonder, as Noah finally was called in with his family into the ark, and it started to rain, what the first drops of rain felt like. You know, it was the taller people that found out first. The shorter people didn't find out till a little bit later. But the rain fell, and they what's happening here? And the rain came down and the floods came up. I'm telling you, I'd begin to shake. And there was no place left for them to go. And they all were destroyed and killed in that flood. Except for Noah and his family. Imagine that. Judgment not only is coming physically to this world, but it is coming spiritually. And then he gives another illustration, the third one. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what was happening to ungodly people. The interesting thing is, now he moves from this thought in verse 8. We get our one of our words for the perversion of homosexuality from that, sodomy. And it's sex with men. But then he says in verse 7, listen to this. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. And in the English Standard Version, listen to this. Three times he calls Lot a righteous person. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So he called Lot a righteous man. So Lot was a righteous man who was tormented day by day by the wickedness he saw and heard after the day. I never had much respect for Lot. shameful to say, because I'm not the Word of God. I just didn't like the fact that when Abraham said, go ahead, you can go where you want to go, and I'll take another place, and whatever you don't want, I'll take. Lot looked for the best place he could find. So obviously, he had the lust of his eyes looking, and he looked over towards that area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, maybe he didn't know the perversions that were going on in there, but he went over there to that place and lived amongst those evil people. So it is shown that Lot being a righteous man, the interesting thing is that he still went over into Sodom. So I would caution you that have called yourselves righteous in the Lord not to stray into a place that might tempt you to sin. So here we go. So Abraham encounters three figures that come to him. We've often thought about Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, whoever that was that came to him. I'm not going to go into a theological thought here, but the fact is that these three personages came to him, and he began to argue with them about not destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, what if there's 50 guys there that are righteous? And he went all around and tried to get, and he finally got down to 10, and the angel said, well, if there are 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom. So they go over, two angels go over, I don't know where the other personage went, but two angels go over there, and they enter into the town, and Lot sees them, and he takes them into his house. And no longer he takes them to the house and says, sleep here, I don't want you sleeping out in the street, because he knew how evil these men were. No sooner they get in the house, but all the men of the town, it says, came and said, send those two fellas out that we might know them. And if you know what the word know means in the Old Testament, to know them is to have sex with them. These men wanted to have sex with the men, therefore I think that's where the word sodomy comes from, because they wanted to have sexual intercourse with these men. Imagine that. It's embarrassing to say in a mixed group, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible is saying that false teachers are promoting. So nevertheless, Lot says, oh no, here, I have two daughters. Although that's why I don't count him such a great guy. I don't know where he's coming from. But meanwhile, I'm not the Bible. The Bible called him the righteous three times. And so they finally, he doesn't want to go. They finally grab him, his two daughters, and drag him out of town. And fire and brimstone way down. How can he possibly call righteous God, Lot a righteous man? How can he possibly do that? How do you know if you're righteous or not? Do you have any way, any context of that? Well, I'll tell you, he gives the secret right here. When he says, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Not only the wickedness of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, but maybe his own weakness in giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because the Bible says the love of money is a root of all evil. And you say, well, that has nothing to do with sex. Let me show you how that does. Because if the love of money is the root of all evil, it means the love of mammon or the love of the world. And the Bible says, love not the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so he is saying, don't love the world. I would say the love of the world and mammon and that kind of money is a root, the root of all evil, to love the world and the things in the world. And it seemed to me that Lot had gone so close. In fact, by the time the angels come in, he was at the very gate of Sodom, living at the very gate of that place, so that he was going to be tempted not to enter into their perversion, but to profiteer from in the midst of this perverted place. So the only thing that justified and made me realize that Lot was a righteous person is that his righteous soul was vexed day to day by the unrighteousness of those wicked people. So if you in your heart are vexed by the evil and the sinfulness of the world, including your own evil and your own sinfulness, it goes back to what I said in the beginning. In the 60s, it seemed that we sinned, but at least we knew we were sinning and we admitted it. Now it seems they sin without restraint and say it isn't sin. That's the difference. Lot knew that not only was he a sinner, but all of Sodom was sinful, and that's what made him righteous in the eyes of God Almighty. I'm getting close to the end here. So he says in the next verse, so you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, while even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, God shows me in this that even though some of you and myself have made bad decisions in our life, and have done, anybody out there sin? By the way, I want to know if I'm talking to sinners or not. Two in the front, three there. Okay, we've got enough. Three's enough. Even though you have sinned in your life, even after you have known Christ, God knows how to deliver the righteous. What's the Bible say? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you're admitting that what you have done is sinful. You bring it to Christ, and not because you're such a good person, but because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sin. But if you cover and hide your sin, somehow you put a block between the fellowship of you and God. Not you, but you're the one placing the fig leaf, not God. He placed the blood of the Lamb on your life. He placed those coverings that needed to be killed before they could put on. So even though we live in a corrupt world with perversion all around us, and we're still seeking to come out of that. The Bible says, come out from among them. Lot should have done that to begin with, but I don't want you to ever fall in the place of Lot. You were in a place where, if I remember somebody said to me, can I still do exotic dancing and be a Christian? I said, well, and this girl had like this little tiny outfit she used to put on and go out and do it. I said, that really would be the wrong thing to do. I mean, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, but you have to come to a knowledge that the sinful things of life, you are enticing men to look at you lustfully, and that is not of God. And so the thought is, can we be saved and still be in our sin? I say God saves us where we are and slowly brings us out of those sinful activities. He shows us what is wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And the reason I have scripture for this, and I've shared this with you before, because when Paul came back and stood before the heads of the church of Jesus Christ, they asked what he was doing, and he said he was preaching to the Gentiles. And they had an argument about that, said, you know, Gentiles can't come into the kingdom of God, only Jews can. And he showed them how they had come in. And he said, okay, but you still have to follow the Jewish law. And he said, no, they've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter stood up and affirmed that. And then James affirmed that. And he said, what we should say to them is that they should keep away from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from worship of idols. And so some of these people were still maybe participating in some of those things, even while they were Christians. They had to slowly come out of that. So I say this to you. I don't know how long you've been in this church, but if you think that I think that sin is okay, you are wrong. If you also think that I think that I've never sinned, even as a Christian, you're wrong, because I know I have. But I know it's wrong, and I don't want to sin. Who out there doesn't want to sin anymore? I don't want to sin anymore. I want to sin less. I'm not going to be sinless, but I do want to sin less. And that's what God wants for you. And that is a heart that is vexed with the unrighteous deeds of the wicked, including yourselves. And so God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? Well, sometimes a way of escape is an angel taking you and your children, dragging you out of a place. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. We have the word of God, the truth of the Holy Spirit within us to bring us out of those evil places. He especially hardened those, and this is the last verse, he especially hardened those who follow their own twisted sexual desires, it said, and who despise authorities. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. I've mentioned denying Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned twisted, perverted sexual affinities that these people had. But I also want to mention despising authority. You should not despise the authority of those that are preaching the word of God, if they are doing it in with authority, if they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ and they are preaching a true gospel, you should receive what they have to say. Again, take it and mull over it and eat it up, but don't reject it. They were rejecting the authorities. I read one last scripture here in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Then it goes on to say idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not just sexual sin. It's not just denying the Lord Jesus Christ. But the evidence of your life is, can you be jealous? And can you be carousing? Can you be living a debauched life? The Bible says no, for that's a very sign that you have not made Christ your Lord. So I ask you this question. Where do you stand today? Where do you sit today? Where do you stand today in the things of God? Are you listening to false teachers? I know I'm not preaching a false gospel. Are you following false teachings? Maybe you're listening on television to things that are not true and not of God. Remember, the true gospel is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. That's the true gospel. And to shun lustful pleasures of the world and to live to the glory of God alone. Peter gave a solemn warning to the teachers and to those that are swept up with their evil devices. The Bible says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth of Jesus Christ, that you put off worldly desires. Jesus Christ wants you to live in freedom, not in the bondage of sin. Christ offers that way. We presented to you the truth that God has provided you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's provided you participation in the divine nature. He provided you the word of God. He has now provided you with instructions to beware of false teachers and false teachings, and to know that you are locked in the things of Christ. God loves you, and he has your best interest at heart. Let's give him praise and honor in all that we do, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The ushers will come forward. We will have our communion. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. And again, we invite you to come to this communion table. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come and participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then accept him now. Admit that you're a sinner, fallen short of the glory of God. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior right now. And let this be the time when you affirm it by taking this communion and saying, I am now participating in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in his broken body. And I am rejoicing that he has saved my sin-sick soul from eternal damnation to eternal life in him. In Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.